Tonight is part 12 in our series on identifying and conquering a Jezebel spirit. I'd like you to open to Ezekiel 28. And what we're going to do tonight is identify the very essence of this spirit and what it is in a person. What causes a person to become a Jezebel person? You know, we can talk about a person's past all we want. We can talk about the events of a person's past, how they've been rejected, how they've been treated, and so forth. And, you know, I guess really we can all come up with a list of things as to, you know, how bad it's been for each of us. And I agree, there are a lot of people, you've gone through a whole lot worse than what I've gone through. So when it comes to comparing scars, you know what? Yours are going to be a lot worse than mine. I mean, I've had my own. I've gone through stuff. But I do know that a lot of people have gone through worse. Nevertheless, there comes a point where you just can't keep pointing to the things of your past and saying, well, this has caused me to be. You know, I tread on, you know, thin ice when I say things I'm getting ready to share. But it is what it is, as they say. There are a lot of men who returned from fighting in Vietnam, and they're basket cases. Well, you don't know what I've seen. You don't know what I went through. You don't know. Okay, all right, you're right. I don't. I really don't. I don't. But then I look at a guy like John McCain, who was not only over there fighting, but was a prisoner of war for years and was tortured. And fellow inmates were murdered. And yet, look at him. Now, you may or may not agree with his politics. This isn't about politics. It is about the difference between people. There are a lot of men who have come back from Vietnam who were like in the same battalions, saw the same things. Some of the battalion members, society would call them losers. Other battalion members, society would call them a great success. You know, well, what's the difference? Well, the difference has a lot to do with how you approach what's happened to you. And relative to Christians, this whole thing of what happened to me in the past is why I am what I am today, and this is why I act this way, you know, that only goes so far. Because I do understand that we can have gone through a whole lot of horrible, horrible, bad things in our past. But if we look at this from a little bit different perspective, could we not accurately say that our true past began at the cross? Meaning, the moment that we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we became born again, the spiritual life we had before that, wherein a lot of bad things happened, that spiritual life isn't there anymore. So now I'm a new creature in Christ. And some people can say, well, yeah, that's true, except all those bad things happened to me after I was born again. Okay? Then let's look at it from the perspective of what is the quality of the life you received? Not the quality of the life you're living, but the quality of the life you received. Because according to the Word of God, the quality of the life that we received is divine. So therefore, if I am living out of my divine nature, not that I'm divine, you know what I mean, my born-again life, if I'm living out of that life, and quite frankly, my approach to all the bad things that have happened since I was born again will be a little bit different. Now, that does not mean that I enjoyed or will enjoy these bad things. That doesn't mean that at all. I mean, when Jesus got the news that his cousin John had been beheaded, first thing he did was get alone and get with God. I mean, that had an impact on him. Well, He didn't like that. He didn't like it one bit. And there are a lot of things that happened to him that he didn't like. But yet he dealt with them out of who he was. The life of the Father in him. Now, I'm saying all this because there are a lot of what you would call, what we term Jezebel people, who will try to throw their actions off on what people have done to them. And I'm just going to share this, and you know, it's something that happened with Kathy and me, and if she gets mad, she can whoop the tar out of me later on. But what this is just an example, okay? Her first marriage wasn't very good. There are a lot of bad things that happened. No need to go into all of that. If you want to ask her about it, ask her about it later. I'm talking bad things, okay? Well, some of that baggage was carried over into our marriage. Now, don't you even think that I was some kind of an angel, all right? Please don't. I, you know, my own issues, whatever they were, she figured them out real fast. But she carried some of that baggage over, which I understand. That's not a criticism. That can happen. Well, one of the things that, one day we were having a, let's just call it a discussion. Okay? And she looked at me and she said, "No man's going to tell me what to do." But that came from what had happened in the past. Now, she knew that I wasn't like the past. Now, she knew that. But there were some things, I guess, that I had done or whatever that kind of reminded her of it. And, you know, no man's going to tell me what to do. And I don't remember what I said. I really don't. Maybe I acted like that. Maybe I didn't. I just don't remember. Now, she's not like that. I mean, we've been married now over 28 years. In fact, it was just a couple of weeks ago we celebrated 29 years of the day we met. So, you know, we've been together for a whole lot of time. And, you know, she's kind of gotten past a lot of that stuff. Well, the way she was able to get past it was by growing in Jesus. Okay? The life in her, because she was a new Christian at the time. And so, you know, when we're new Christians, a lot of times we do stupid things. Guys, come on, every one of us. And then you sit back and scratch your head, regrets and all this. Oh, I'm sorry. Well, she's grown in the Lord. Okay? And it's not like that anymore. She never said that again later on. Never. It's just, I mean, she's grown in the Lord. But she said it out of the past. Okay, now, there are a lot of people that operate as Jezebels. And again, remember, a lot of the people that are Jezebel people, they don't fully understand there is a demon spirit impacting their lives. It's not like they sat down at the kitchen table one morning eating a bagel and drinking some coffee and saying, "Oh, Jezebel spirit, come in, come in." They didn't do that. But because of them, and again, the series is all about Christians operating this way, being as Jezebel, because they refused to live according to who they are in Christ, it opened the door for the influence of this Jezebel spirit. Because if you live as Christ, I'm telling you, this thing's not going to find an open door to your life. This Jezebel demon. And remember, it's not just one. It's like there's a battalion of devils that operate in this as, you know, Jezebel spirits, if you will. So, there comes a point in time to where it's like, come on now, man, you've been born again for 15 years, 20 years, whatever. How much more of your past are you going to keep pulling out of the blood? I mean, help me out here. Well, what it is, it's an excuse. It's a way to try and divert attention away from what's really going on. Now, we're going to begin looking here in this, in Ezekiel chapter 28. We're going to see the heart of this whole Jezebel thing. Why it is, what it is, where it comes from. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12. Now this is, it's written like it's to a human, but it's an analogy for Satan. Very important to remember this. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So, in other words, God is saying, okay, now here's the way it was. Verse 13, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold. Now stop right there. This does not mean that, now again, we know he's talking about Lucifer before he became Satan. And Lucifer was an angel. Well, now he's a fallen angel. This does not mean that his skin was made up of precious stones, okay? I mean, it's like, let's just say, his garment, his robe, or you know, whatever you would want to call it, was adorned with these things. Now, I want you to notice, you know, sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. Okay, now think with me. Can you imagine what that looked like when the glory of God was reflecting off of it? The brilliance. And we don't see in Scripture anywhere else where any other angel was adorned like this. Now, I want you to try and capture the image. Here he is. Well, no. Let's read just a little bit further. In verse 13, all the precious stones. And he picks up and says, The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Now, a lot of people have tried to teach that Lucifer had all of these instruments built into him. You know, like those guys you see on TV, like the one-man band, you know, with cymbals and guitars and harmonicas. You know, it wasn't like that. What this is talking about, where it says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and all these other industries, instruments, that phrase workmanship, it literally could have been interpreted as ministry. The ministry of these instruments was prepared in thee the day that thou wast created. In other words, when God created him, he put in him the ability to play all of these different instruments, whatever all the different instruments are up in heaven. Now here, and a lot of people have referred to Lucifer as having been the worship leader in heaven. That specific phrase is not in Scripture, but it's a concept that is presented. So now, here he is. And it goes on, we're going to read it in just a moment. He's called, well, let's just read it. Verse 14, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now notice where it says, you're the anointed cherub. This is the only reference anywhere in Scripture to a cherub being anointed, an angel being anointed. And he says, you're the anointed cherub that covereth. Now here's what's interesting. This phrase, that covereth, it's like he created a covering. Okay? So now, here's imagery. As he would play these instruments in worship unto God. And the Bible talks about the glory of God in being released during praise and worship. As he's worshiping and as he's playing. All right, now he's anointed to do, and God's the one that did it. God not only created the ability to play those instruments, but God released upon him an anointing to do this. So now here he is anointed with God's glory, and he's playing these instruments, and I have to tell you, my opinion, it was probably more beautiful than anything we've ever heard on earth. And he has all of these precious stones, and the glory of God is radiating from God and reflecting off. Can you imagine what that must have looked like? And so you have all these other angels, however many, you know, hundreds of millions, or I don't know, whatever the number. He's there, and he's doing this. And the Bible talks about angels praising God. We see that over there in Revelation. And here they're, you know, praising and worshiping God, and he's leading the thing, and the glory of God is reflecting off of him. Now, it would have looked like, because of all these precious stones, it would have looked like glory was radiating out of him. You understand this? So there he is, you know, we exalt thee, or whatever they sang back in those days. And all of this glory. Now he sees this glory. And he knows the music that he's creating and all the voices that are rising up and praising God. Well, we keep reading. And remember, this was God's doing. God created him to be like this. He says in verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Now that does not mean God put iniquity in him. And some people have tried to teach that. Why would God create him with iniquity? And God did not create iniquity in him. Look at this. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart, now here it is, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. God didn't put it in there. What happened was, he got caught up with himself. He begins to see, I mean, this word beauty pales in comparison to really describe what was going on there. All this glory is reflecting off of him, and he sees it, and he's thinking, wow, look at all this glory radiating off of me, and it's almost blinding all the other angels. They're having a hard time looking at me. And he begins to see himself as something more than what he really is. Because if it hadn't been for the glory of God coming from God, there would have been nothing reflecting off of him. He forgot about that. And God, now look here, he says, thine heart, verse 17, was lifted up because of thy beauty. God acknowledges, you were beautiful. There was glory all over the place. But your heart was lifted up because of it. I didn't put it in there. You got caught up with yourself. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. Now this is a really important phrase. And again, for the sake of this teaching, I'm not breaking this passage down, as you figured out by now. He says, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. Now who corrupted his wisdom? He corrupted his own wisdom. You have corrupted your thought process, your perceptions, your understanding. You have corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. God acknowledges there was glory radiating off of you, your brightness. God acknowledges it. But he says, it messed you up. You got to looking at the glory that was reflecting off of you instead of the one who was radiating the glory in the first place. He says, your wisdom, you were corrupted. You corrupted your wisdom, your thought process, by reason of thy brightness. He says, I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Now, again, without a whole lot of detail, the Bible says in Revelation that Jesus has made us what? Kings and priests. So what kings do you think he's going to be laid down before? Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Now, God is saying, okay, that's it. You have gotten all caught up in yourself. Yes, there was beauty. Yes, there was glory. Yes, there was an anointing upon you. God says, I admit it. But it came from me. And you got caught up and everything that you saw about yourself and forgot that the source of everything you are is me. And you started thinking more highly of yourself, and you corrupted yourself because of it. You even corrupted your mind, your way of thinking, your perception. Now look back over to see more along these lines. Look over to Isaiah chapter 14. I mean, you can see the pride in this. And this is exactly what goes on within a Jezebel person, because this Jezebel spirit operates from a foundation of pride. In Isaiah chapter 14, let's just pick this up for brevity's sake in verse 12. How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning! How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And he says, verse 15, no, you won't. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now, what we've seen over there in Ezekiel, and what we see here in Isaiah, it's all pride. You see that. You recognize it. Now, what is the ultimate end result of pride? Verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. See that? So the ultimate end result of pride is hell. And you'll notice this is being spoken to Lucifer, whom we know as Satan. So he is saying, Satan, because of your pride, you are being condemned to hell. So again, the ultimate penalty for pride is hell. And what we see here is that it's all about me. It's I will do this and I will do that. Now the only way that he could do that, well, in his way of thinking, was to get support. And the Bible talks about a third of the angelic host being cast down and so forth. So here's Lucifer, and he says, I'm going to be up there. I'm going to be number four in the Godhead. My throne will be up there. I will ascend. I will. Forgot all about God. He forgot about who created him. So he's saying, I, the created, shall become equal to or greater than the Creator. It doesn't work that way. Well, this is exactly what happens when a Jezebel person, or when a person begins operating as a Jezebel person. That spirit comes at them and begins telling them, you're great, you're good, you're important, you're valuable, you mean a whole lot. These people ought to recognize who you are and the gift that you are. They need to recognize what you can do for the body of Christ. They need to recognize the call of God upon your life. They need to recognize how important you are in the church. They need to understand you have really risen up in the things of God, more so than they. And they need to understand that. Now, those aren't the exact words, and those aren't the exact thoughts, but that is the process that takes place. Jezebel people are always, always, always operating from a foundation of pride. Always. Because you see, if you're not operating out of pride, then you're not going to be too concerned about how people relate to you. You understand what I'm talking about? Now look over in Romans chapter 12. And keep in mind this thing that we read concerning the wisdom was corrupted. Because we'll see a variation on that theme here in just a few moments. Paul is writing, and in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So here Paul is saying, look, you know, don't you see yourself as something that you aren't? He says, don't think more highly of yourself than you should. Don't think more highly of yourself. Now listen, every one of us, we have thoughts about us. You think about you and I think about me. And Paul is not, what he's not saying is, it's wrong to think about yourself. He's saying, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. In other words, you keep you in perspective, which is what Lucifer didn't. I will ascend, I will become, I will be. And he says, but to think soberly. Soberly. In other words, keep your mind corralled. Think clearly. Think from a God perspective, if you will. Remember, your wisdom was corrupted because of your beauty. You began looking at yourself, Lucifer, and began thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. And you developed this I will attitude. And Paul is saying, I mean, this is a pretty strong warning. It doesn't really come across like that. But he says to think soberly. If you remember, in our last part in this series, I shared with you some things that God shared with me about Jezebel people. And one of those things that he shared about Jezebel people is that they are drunk on self-worth and exaltation. To some degree, they are drunk on self-worth and exaltation. So now Paul says, think soberly. Remember who you are, and remember if it weren't for God, you wouldn't be born again, you wouldn't have a calling, you wouldn't have anointing, there wouldn't be any glory, etc. And your beauty comes from Him. You don't generate it. It comes from Him. And he says, think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So in other words, one way that I can think soberly to keep things in perspective is to understand that, yeah, okay, God's, you know, given me faith, a measure of faith, but guess what? He's also administered a measure of faith to every one of you. You're not left out of this. Now, the one thing you don't want to do is to say, well, God had never done nothing for me. Nope, says right here that God's measured to every one of us that measure of faith. So, if I'm going to think soberly, what I have to recognize is my faith is going to operate in me to produce in me whatever God has called me to do. But, your faith is going to operate in you to produce in you whatever God has called you to do. So if you're called to be a prophet or you're called to be an evangelist, I mean, whatever it is, doesn't matter. God doesn't see you as any less than me. He doesn't see me any less than you. He sees us all as having an equal standing in our relationship with Him. Now, I know some people go deeper in the relationship with God, you know, and carry a greater anointing. I know that. That is not what we are talking about. We are talking about that God does not esteem one person as being loved more by Him than somebody else. He loves us all the same. Now, if I think soberly, that means I'm going to realize I can't treat you like a second-class citizen. Maybe you don't know as much as I do, or the person next to you, or behind you, or in front of you. Maybe you didn't graduate even from high school, and maybe you don't know how to do math, or I don't know. You know how people think? They just have these different standards. But if I begin looking at you, or you begin looking at other people, or looking at me, or whatever, as a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God, that's when God kind of sits up on the edge of His throne, looks out and says, now hold on here. That is exactly what Lucifer did. He wouldn't have had an anointing and beauty if it hadn't been for me. You wouldn't have what you have if it weren't for me. I've given this to you, and you better keep this in perspective. Well, a Jezebel person does not do they do part of verse 3. They think more highly of themselves than they ought. That's where this pride thing comes in. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Pride is one of the hardest things in the world to deal with. I remember one time I was talking with somebody and I was trying to impress upon them about callings and so forth, and I said, you know, I can't do what you do, and you can't do what I do, because our callings are different. And man, I'm telling you, you'd have thought I told him to, you know, go eat a skunk or something. I mean, I was shocked at the response that I got out of that. And I'm thinking, what did I say that's wrong? I said, I can't do what you do. And I can't. And you can't do what I do. Because our callings are different. It's the same thing in this room right here. I can't do what you're called to do, for crying out. Hey, listen, do you know that if I start trying to do what you're called to do, I will step out underneath and away from the grace that God has extended to me to do what He's called me to do. I don't need to lose any grace. I'll be stepping out of my anointing if I try to do what you're called to do. You may be called to be a pastor, but I can't pastor the way that you're called to pastor. You see what I mean? Because we'll be doing different things. So this is not I'm greater and you're lesser, or vice versa. It's just a matter of recognizing, hey, listen, God uses people differently, but He sees us all on an equal playing field. Well, the Jezebel people don't see it that way. They begin to see themselves as having greater worth. They may not consciously sit around and think, I'm better than all those people in there. But yet, the concept is active in them, and it comes through. Remember, last week we were talking about how that Jezebel people will use the gifts. You know, and go back and you listen to the sermon, how we brought that forth out of Scripture. But we'll use doing things for people as a leverage to try to gain control over you. You owe me, and if you don't do for me the way I think you should do for me, you're the one that's wrong. In other words, now I'm better than you. Well, anyway, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Here it is, recognizing, you know, I may be the pastor of the church here, but yet you have a standing in God. And I have no right to try to exercise my standing in God over your standing in God. So therefore, I submit myself to your position in God. You understand what I mean? It doesn't mean I step down as the pastor. It just means I recognize your place in the body of Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And one of the things I shared last week was the fact that Jezebel people don't do this because they do not have a fear of God. Now, I want you to look at something that's connected to this. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. And this verse ties right in with what we just read. Look here in verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. See that? So what we see then is a connection between pride, evil things, arrogancy, and a froward mouth. Let's just say, for the sake of this teaching, a froward mouth is a mouth that speaks forth the things of pride and arrogancy. Okay? Now God is saying, the fear of the Lord is to hate these things. Jezebel people really see no reason to do this. Which means they do not have a healthy fear of God. Which is exactly what Lucifer did not have. He lost his fear of the divine creator. And decided, I will, I'll become, I'll do, it's me. And God said, no, you won't. Now here's, you know, again, this is absolutely crazy. Lucifer had it in his mind, I will do all these things. My throne will be right up there and I'll ascend and I'll become and I'll be. And God said, no, you won't. And whoosh, kicks him out. Now, if Lucifer was all that great, he couldn't have been kicked out. And he would have ended up with that throne where he wanted it. You understand what I'm saying? But he was so full of himself, even when he got kicked out, to this day, he still thinks he's going to get that throne. Just read the book of Revelation. He still thinks he got kicked out. And he couldn't do anything about it. And he still, that's just like, you know, some big 6'8", 450-pound solid rock of muscle, you know, fighter. And then you got, you know, some little 5'2", 87 pound dripping wet, you know, pencil thin guy who tries to, you know, pick a fight with him. You got to be nuts. You got to be nuts. That walking mountain will just lift his foot and squoosh. And then here you got, you know, this little pencil man all squished all on the floor. And while he's laying down there, he's saying, "I'm going to get up. I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you." As soon as I put myself back together. Lucifer was like that. And he still thinks he's going to get that throne. This is one of the reasons why when a Jezebel person is under the influence of that Jezebel spirit, it can be so hard to deal with, because even Lucifer still thinks he's going to get that throne. So these Jezebel spirits do their best to fill the minds of the Jezebel people. They're everything that those devils are telling them. But they don't see it. They still think they're going to get their throne. And it says right here, the fear of the Lord is to hate all of this stuff. Well, the Jezebel people, they'll hate it in everybody else. But if you try to point it out in them, let me ask you something. Knowing the mercy and the grace of God, do you think it's possible that God might have said something to Lucifer before kicking him out? I don't know. I mean, Scripture doesn't really say that he did. But I just wonder. I just wonder if Michael or Gabriel went to him and said, "Lucifer, what have you been doing here lately? I mean, these angels over here are looking at you. They're not looking up there at the throne. What's going on here, bud? What's happening?" This is my imagination, okay? But I have to think that some way, somehow, from the first moment that started in Lucifer to the moment he got kicked out, somehow he was confronted with what he was doing. Now, I don't know how. I can only speculate. Likewise, with Jezebel people, I'll guarantee you, somehow, some way, God has been trying to deal with them from the moment that the iniquity began growing in their heart. And yet they've had to suppress it. They've had to sear their conscience to it. And they've gotten away from that fear of the Lord. Look over in Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13, and take a look here at verse 10. "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Who are the well-advised? Those that are walking in the mind of Christ. But notice it says, "Only by pride cometh contention." I mean, that pretty well speaks for itself. When you're dealing with a Jezebel person, that pride leads to contention within the structure of the church. Every time. Every time. There are no exceptions. Now, it can be major conflict, minor conflict, whatever. And another thing I'll just let you know, I mean, this goes without saying. You already know this. If the Jezebel person happens to be a woman and that woman happens to be married, write it down, guaranteed, no doubt about it, there's conflict in the home. And the husbands, if they do not stand up to it, here's what they will do. They will do their best to cover it up and excuse it and defend it. Now, one of the greatest things that a husband can do is, number one, walk with God, okay? A husband that's walking with God, best thing he can do is turn and face that Jezebel wife and deal with it. Remember what Jehu did? "Who's with me? Throw her down." Now, wait a minute. Husbands, I'm not telling you to throw your wives out windows, okay? Let the dogs eat them. Please do not misinterpret this message here tonight. What I'm saying is the husbands need to stand up in the righteousness of God in the home and shut it down. And I have seen, I mean, I could stand up here and give you examples that I won't do. I've seen husbands who were pastors who didn't do it, and their Jezebel wives, they just unleashed hell in the church. And I mean, people got driven away from the church. I mean, it's horrible, terrible things that have happened. And those wives, to this day, they don't think they've done anything wrong. You say, how do you know? Because I've been around some of them and heard them talk. They don't think they've done anything wrong. But yet Scripture is describing them. Only by pride cometh contention. You know why that is? Contention is many times I'm right and you're wrong. Well, even if you are right and they're wrong, you'll know how to handle it with the wisdom of God. You'll do everything you can to keep it from becoming a contentious situation. But pride will not submit in love and let it ride. And you know, these are things that pastors have to learn. You know, you've heard choose your battles. Well, we won't get into it, but you have to learn. You have to be like God and let God's grace flow. I'll leave it at that. Look over in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. Now remember, we've already seen that evil, pride, arrogancy, and so forth are all associated. One big happy family. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. So here we see the person, verse 17, I'm upright, righteous before the Lord. I'm departing from pride, evil, arrogancy, etc. And therefore, I'm keeping my way. What way? The way of righteousness. However, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. There it is. Verse 18 is describing what happened to Lucifer. And God is saying, look, what happened to Lucifer? It's going to happen to you too if you allow yourself to become a Jezebel. Because again, the very foundation of a Jezebel person is this pride. It says, pride goeth before destruction. Imagery. You have this pride, you're a Jezebel person. That pride goes before you and paves a highway. I mean, it just said right there in verse 17, the highway of the upright, but pride goeth before destruction. Pride paves this highway that leads to a fall and to destruction. You say, well, what kind of fall and what kind of destruction? Remember, what is the ultimate price you pay for pride? Hell. That's the ultimate price. So, this may seem a little crazy to some people, but pride paves the highway to hell. Well, think of it. You talk to somebody who's lost, they don't know Jesus. You explain to them about the need for Jesus. It's only in pride they say they don't need Jesus. Because once you realize you need Jesus, guess what you do? You accept Jesus. So pride is going before you and you know, pouring the concrete of the highway to hell. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody in pride is going to end up there. We understand that. But it says this destruction is going to come. Now, what's going to happen is this. And you can, I mean, it's going to happen. This is not a it might happen. It is going to happen. Jezebel people are going to have destructive episodes in their life. You say, what in the world does that mean? It could be sickness. It could be severe physical problems. It could be a flow of minor physical problems. You say, well, you're describing me, but I'm not a Jezebel. Now, hold on. Hold on. It could be great loss where property is destroyed. What I'm saying, let me say it a different way. There's no set pattern on how this destruction is going to manifest, but it will manifest because God says so right here. Pride goeth before destruction. So the pride goes before you and paves this path. Right now, I have no destruction. See, for a period of time, there was no destruction in Lucifer's life, and he was still in heaven while all this stuff was going on. But the pride was paving his way to hell. And eventually he got kicked out. It's the same way here. We may look at Jezebel people and we may wonder, you know, what's wrong with them? You know, I mean, look at, you know, how they're acting. Don't they know bad things can happen? And it's like we look at, and at first we may not believe that there's anything going to happen to them. And we might sit back and think, well, God, aren't you going to judge this? It's like God says, well, hold on. Don't you worry about the judgment. The judgment's already been decreed. It's right here. Pride goes before destruction. So you need to understand there will be destructive things take place in their life. I know of one situation to where I've seen this, and it has just, it's been a series of events over and over and over and over through the years. And it's like the people around don't seem to understand what's going on. The husband isn't standing up to it. And it's been one thing after another after another. And honestly, I can tell you, I have never in my life, and I'm not exaggerating, I mean this, I've never in my life seen any family like this one. Ever. Never. Never. I mean, this almost goes beyond the Job thing. It's crazy. And yet, and I'm Christians, and yet, right here in the Word, everything we look at here, it's describing what needs to be done, and it's never done. And I just, you know, oh, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, that my last name is not, I wouldn't want to be, well, let's move on, praise God. Trust me, I'm not overdoing this here when I'm describing it. Pride goeth before destruction. These people, I'm telling you, Jezebel people are going to encounter problems. And it's not just them. If you live under the same roof, you better be praying for divine protection. Like that song we sang earlier, you're my glory and the lifter of my head. You better be singing that every day. Shelter me under your wings, oh God. Because I'm under the same roof, you know, with this thing. Because something's going to happen. And keep happening. There are little foxes are going to destroy the vine. I mean, on and on it goes. Look in Psalm chapter 38. No. Psalm chapter 138. I'm sorry. Psalm chapter 138. In verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, or the humble. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Now I want you to pay attention to that. Though, remember in the New Testament, it talks about humble yourself before God. He'll lift you up. He'll exalt you and so forth. Well, here he's saying, the Lord, though he is high, yet he hath respect to the humble. Now, see, that's very similar to submitting yourselves one to another. See that? It's almost like God setting the example. But it goes on to say, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Now, here's what I'm getting at. A Jezebel person in their pride thinks they're walking like this with Jesus. You know, arms locked. I hear from God. God uses me mightily. On and on it goes. And God is saying, excuse me, but we need to make a correction here. Yes, I know you, but from afar off. We're not as close as what you think. And what can happen is a Jezebel person, because of the way that they interact with people, when they're going through that, you know, what we've termed, you know, a Jezebeling season, man, they can come across as having the ear of God in everything they do. I mean, they can, the way they talk, the way they act, they can almost make you think, man, you know, they got a sleeping bag in front of the throne of grace. And God is saying, no, they don't. I know them, but I know them from afar off. They're not as close to me as what you think, because if they were that close to me, they wouldn't be acting this way. They would not be Jezebeling. Now, I want you to look at another place here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look here in verse 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Now what's that verse saying? It's saying, hey listen, we are established with you in Christ. Meaning, The work God did in us, He's done in you. So we see you guys, even though, you know, we're the apostles and all that, but we still see you as being established with us in Christ. In verse 24, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. There is a difference, and I'll use these terms. There is a difference between a Paul authority and a Jezebel authority. A Paul authority lives by verse 21 and applies verse 24. I realize that I do not have dominion over your faith. Now, I will do everything I can to instruct you and to help you, but I do not have dominion over your faith. A Jezebel authority will try to take dominion over your faith, will try to control in some way your relationship with God. A Paul authority recognizes I'm simply a helper of your joy. I will do what I can to enhance your relationship with God. A Jezebel authority, uh-uh. Now, they may say it, they may talk it, and when they're non-Jezebeling, in a non-Jezebel season, there may be an element of verse 24. But unless they get things right with God, inevitably, they're going to be Jezebeling again, and verse 24 is going to be out the window. Well, let me have you look at another verse. Chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. Now, we're not going to go through all of this and read what he's talking about, but you'll notice he says, you know, I could boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us. However, he doesn't just stop there. He qualifies it for edification. See that? A person operating out of Paul authority sees their authority as that which is to be used for the edification of their brothers and sisters in Christ. A Jezebel person will not do that. Jezebel authority does not do that. Jezebel authority wants to be edified, means they want to be lifted up, which is exactly what God talked about over there in Isaiah and Ezekiel. Paul authority operates for the edification of the believer and not the destruction of the believer. Jezebel people will leave brothers and sisters in Christ in their wake. And they don't care. When they're going through a Jezebel season, don't get in their way. You understand what I mean? They will run you over. Look in another place. Look in still 2 Corinthians. Look in chapter 13. Chapter 13. In verse 10. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. You say, well, it kind of sounds like there might be a little destruction, you know, sharpness. Now, Paul authority, if you want a really good example of Paul authority, read everything that Paul wrote. Oh, foolish Galatians. Now, he wrote that, all of the book of Galatians, out of Paul authority, not Jezebel authority, and it was for their edification. He was pointing them to Christ, not to himself. Now, there's something the Lord brought out to me that I found very interesting. Paul authority operates out of the authority that God has given. Jezebel authority seeks for authority out of the lives of people. Now, when you read the New Testament and you read all of the letters that Paul wrote, you'll notice there is not one letter that is titled Jerusalemites. You understand? I made that word. You know what I'm talking about? Galatians, Ephesians, Romans, Titus and Timothy. You understand what I'm talking about? Colossians, Philippians, but there's no Jerusalemians. You know why? That's because Paul had nothing to do with the establishment of the church in Jerusalem. It wasn't his realm of authority. And he knew it. And he backed off and he left Jerusalem to Peter and James. And he handled these other things that he wrote about. A Jezebel person, they don't just want the Romans, the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Colossians, the Philippians, the Corinthians. The Jezebel person wants the Jerusalems too. And the Jezebel person will try to exert authority where they do not have authority. And again, it's that pride. That seat, that foundation of pride. Paul's authority will write, I'll say it like that, will write corrective letters, like to the Corinthians. You people are carnal. You foolish Galatians. He'll write things. He will address those things, but he will only do it out of his God-mandated authority to be a helper of their joy for their edification and not their destruction. So, Paul's authority is not milquetoast. Paul's authority is operating out of what God has said to do. Jezebel's authority operates at whatever Jezebel wants to do. Now there's one other thing I want to show you. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And what Paul is writing about here is, and I'll simplify it, appointing people into positions of ministry. And he's talking about the kind of people who should and should not be promoted or appointed in ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. See that? Now this phrase where it says fall into the condemnation of the devil, one way that that can be correctly interpreted is to fall into the same condemnation that has already been delivered on Satan himself. What did we see back over there in the Old Testament? Because of your pride, you're being cast into hell. And he's saying, listen, you don't appoint a novice. When a person is appointed too soon in ministry, I guarantee you, a Jezebel devil is standing by just waiting. As soon as you pin that badge of authority on their suit, that devil is going to be attacking like crazy. I've seen this. I've had pastors over the years that I've talked to and I've counseled with them and I've told them, I said, listen, you know, this won't work if you do this. And they don't listen to me. I've talked with pastors who have started churches and they've come to me, look, I'm new at this. I've been at a church and I've pastored churches that exist, but what do I need to do to start a church? So I sit down with them, I talk to them about all the legal things, but then I also talk to them about the scriptural things. And I've told over and over, I've shared, you don't have to have everything all at once. You don't have to have, you know, a pastor's advisory council. I said, legally, you have to have, you know, your corporate board, but you don't have to have all these other people. And I tell them, I said, listen, it's harder to take a title away than it is to give it. And I tell them, you don't have to have Sunday school right off the bat. Because the only way you can have Sunday school is if you've got Sunday school teachers. And somebody has to oversee the Sunday school teachers. If it's not the pastor, it's got to be somebody else. And I try to tell them, you don't have to have everything. I said, just, you start out with your services. I said, you don't even have to have a worship leader. You can use recorded music or do it yourself. And I tell them how that for a period of time in the first church that where Kathy and I were pastoring, we sang a cappella, praise and worship. We no music, nothing, just a cappella. Just open your mouth, let it rip. Whatever comes out, hallelujah. You just, you know. And I try to explain this to them. But none of them have listened to me. And they start these churches, and boom, they got a youth leader. Boom, they've got this one, this and that, and this person and that person. And this. And guys, I could give you a list of disasters. They wanted to have it all immediately. And what they did was promote people who were novices that didn't. And once those people got promoted, man, Jezebel's spirit moved in. And because they were spiritually immature, they didn't know how to fight that thing off, they didn't recognize what was happening to them, they thought they were right, they ended up with churches split and people leaving and all kinds of crazy stuff. Now, a Jezebel person is always operating from the foundation of pride. It manifests in different ways, in different situations. But it always goes back to pride. Jesus had to suppress pride. I'm not saying he had pride, but he had to not allow himself to get caught up in pride in order to go to the cross. He put the will of the Father first. And the will of the Father was, man, you got to die for them. You have to go to the cross. So he went to the cross. And not only that, but he had to, you know, I'll say it in our terms, swallow his pride and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jezebel people, hey, they're not going to go to the cross for you. Especially in a season of Jezebeling. They're not going to do that. They'll let you hang out. And remember, just like we mature spiritually in the Lord, there are various degrees of Jezebel maturity. If that's even the right way to describe it. They don't start off with a Queen Jezebel, you know, crown on their heads. It develops over time the more they yield to the influence of that spirit. You say, well, what do we do? I mean, what if you got somebody like that in your church? How do you handle it? We're going to be talking about that. You know, we're getting close to the end of this series. And we're going to be talking about how do you handle that? What do you do when the Jezebel's behind the pulpit? What do you do? How do you address it? But for right now, praise God, everybody, please stand.